Okay, 2 Corinthians 13, 14. I'm going to talk about, for a little while, we're just going to look into the Word of God, and we're going to discuss the Holy Spirit. This was not my plan. I was planning on what I had prepared, was preaching on a passage of Scripture that I really wanted to teach on, thought I was when the snakes bit them all out in the wilderness. I'd even had a title. I was so excited, but as I was working through some of these things, I just felt the Lord move me this way. And so I've learned a long time ago that if I do what I like, it gets lonely up here. If I just go ahead and go with how he's leading me, it always is a whole lot better. So I don't know how far we can go, but I do want to tell you this. I'll probably move fast at times. A lot of this stuff is simple truth. It's basic, but I think we need reminded. And I think this will help you and I. And if you are interested, like if I get to moving and you don't have the scripture references, or if you're writing them down and get behind, just come up to me and Miss Brandy and let us know. I can't do it today, but I can print out all the things that I've been writing for the last few days, which is a lot more scripture reference. It would just really give you lots of references, and you and the Lord go from there. But if you're interested in these references, just get with me and Brandy, and we'd be glad to print it off. But just some of the things that had been on my mind, on my heart, as I was walking through these regarding the Holy Spirit. Let me read 2 Corinthians 13, 14. The Bible says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ." Anybody need any of that? Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God. Anybody know anything about that? I need it. It's what has defined you and I, his love, right? It is the greatest force in our life, his love, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says this, and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So Paul, he ends a letter with this one verse that I feel like is so powerful, so potent. You could spend a lot of time breaking this one verse down. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and fellowship with the Holy Ghost. And I think most of us, we're so familiar with talking about the love of God and the language of the love of God. And if anybody knows a Bible verse, they probably know God so loved the world, right? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And had he not, we would have been in condemnation. Thank God that he loves us. My daughter last night, she was wanting something. And so I just started playing my littlest when she came up. And I said, okay, if you learn a Bible verse, I give it to you. And so she's like, all right. And so I said, God showed his love for us in this way. And she quoted it, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrated his love for us. Like if you ever had to wonder if God loves you, if the enemy will ever try to convince you whether God loves you or not, we can put that to bed right now, because God has demonstrated his love. Even secular atheists will has to acknowledge there was a man named Jesus, and there is the story of the crucifixion, witnesses of a resurrection. It has stood the test of time. Look, God has made it known. He loves you. Grace, how can we be saved if not for, not of works, lest any man should boast. Saved by faith through the grace of God. Saved by grace through faith. So we know we need grace. And not only is it saving grace, it's sustaining grace. Paul, he crying out to God. He keeps crying out to God over the same thing. The Lord tells him this, that God's strength would be perfect in Paul's weakness. And that his grace would be sufficient. And it turned into Paul, he quit saying, God, take it. And then he started thanking God for the thing that he asked God to take away. Because he understood now that because of the thing, he got to experience the might and the strength and the grace of God in ways like he previously had. And so it's sustaining grace. We know some about that. But this last part, it says fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And that's what I want to talk about just for a little bit. Fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Fellowship with the Holy Spirit. As I was thinking about just the phrase, fellowship with the Holy Spirit, the truth is, we got different people in the room, and when we say Holy Ghost, most of the time, if I say the name Jesus, I'm guessing your first thought that comes into your mind, probably an empty tomb or a cross, right? When we talk about the Father, we think about God, and He sends His Son, and But the first thought that enters your mind when we say Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost, that probably differs. If you grew up in a Church of God church, if that's what you grew up in and somebody says Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, your first thought may be different than somebody who just grew up in the Baptist church, right? We know this. Look, we are this. We got people that has so many different backgrounds in here, right? And God has organically merged us along the way. And we're coming from different backgrounds. But I think when me growing up in the Church of God, that I automatically think power. And that is not a wrong thing to think when we talk about the Holy Ghost, right? I automatically think power. I think growing up in it, I think about a manifestation of some type of power, the power of God when I think about Holy Spirit. We know the Bible talks so much about His power, and it's not wrong because Romans 1, 3, and 4 says that Jesus was declared the Son of God with great power, according to the Holy Spirit, by the resurrection of the dead, that the Holy Spirit is declaring Jesus the Son of God, the Holy Spirit in the resurrection, and with great power. And so if you read your Bible, you'll read in Acts the language from the apostles when they're preaching. It says that the Father raised up Jesus. Now, when Jesus talks about it, He says, I lay down my life and I'll get it up again. Jesus says, I resurrected myself. Acts says in the gospel, the Father resurrected Him. And then Romans says that the Holy Ghost resurrected Him. Which one is it? Yes, because He is a triune Godhead. How would one be involved and the rest not, right? We think about the power of the Holy Ghost. We think about, even in the Old Testament, Exodus 31:3 says, 31:2-3 says that He gave some, He filled some with the Holy Ghost, and they were filled with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, with manner of workmanship. In other words, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit come upon them. It made them smarter. It made them wiser. They understood. It made them mechanically minded. They were able to make things and create things and invent things. This is what the Bible says in Exodus 31. It says that He give them, the Holy Spirit give them knowledge and workmanship in building things. So we know the Holy Spirit, He's not limited to just spiritual things. His power manifests into the natural things. We think power. You're introduced to it early in the Bible. We know that even in Judges, you find this language that repeats over and over. Gideon, Jephthah, Samson, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon. There were military battles won just because the Spirit of the Lord showed up. Holy Spirit showed up. Literal battles, waging warfare with Gideon. In the book of Judges, the Spirit of the Lord would come upon them and the warriors would overcome the enemy in physical warfare. Samson, it says, he had strength like no other. He tears things in half. He pushes the pillars. And it was when the Spirit, the Holy Spirit came upon him. And yet we're reminded in Acts 1 that He tells the apostles as they're waiting in a room, wait right here until the Holy Ghost comes. And when the Holy Ghost comes, you'll receive power. You'll receive power. We think about power when we think about the Holy Ghost. Even the Bible says that Jesus, He was led out into the wilderness in Luke 4:1. And then in Luke 4:14, it says He returns in the power of the Holy Ghost. Now think about in Matthew 12:28. And I love this one. I love this one. Now y'all hang with me. I'm going somewhere. Okay. The Bible says this. This is so interesting. Maybe go Matthew 12:28. You remember when Jesus cast out a devil? And a big debate happens on how did he cast out the devil? And the religious people says he cast out devil by Beelzebub. Jesus goes in to say, your house divided itself against its stand. That's ridiculous to say that the devil cast out the devil. So you're saying I cast out that demon in the name of the devil himself. He said, that's ridiculous. And he tells them how he cast it out. He says, but if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. If I cast out devils by the Holy Spirit, then you know the kingdom is coming. The kingdom is manifesting. And yet, when you look at Luke 11:20, it says it differently. Same story, Luke says it differently. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, if I with the finger of God cast out devils. Interesting, right? Interesting. One says, by the Holy Spirit. Matthew writes, he quotes Jesus saying, by the Holy Spirit. Luke quotes him by saying, by the finger of God. And what is amazing about that, it is true with the idea when we think Holy Ghost, we think power. Because the finger of God, if you go back into Exodus, this is so cool. You go back into Exodus. I want you to hear this. Let me read it to you if I can find it here. Did I lose one on the front? Nope. Okay, just making sure. Oh, listen to this. Exodus 8:19. This is after God does the 12 plagues in Egypt. And Pharaoh's saying no every time, right? Every time he says no, comes to the end. This is what it says, Exodus 8:19. Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not to them, the Lord had said. And then he keeps going, and he ends up saying, okay, look, let them go, worship. And the magicians are saying, look, Pharaoh, this is the finger of God that's doing the plagues. This power that is manifesting, that's putting to shame every false god and every idol down in Egypt, is the finger of God. And we find that through the New Testament, it is translated the Spirit of God. Power. Somebody say power. We're not wrong when we think that. But I think it's also saying something else when it says the finger of God, because what else happens in Exodus 31? Moses goes up on Sinai. He spends days with God. He comes down. What does he do? He comes down with what? The tablets of stone. And the tablets of stone is engraved with what? The law. A binding covenant with God. A covenant. And how was it written? The tablets of stone. It says the finger of God. And the law is God's word. And yet we even find as early in the Old Testament that the Holy Spirit, if Jesus is the word, Holy Spirit is the scribe. Just like Paul, he would say what to write, and at times he had people actually doing the writing. So Holy Spirit, we see in the Word, even early on. What about Daniel 5? You remember Daniel? Everybody remembers this. Daniel 5:5. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand. And he wrote against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. This was the God. This was the Lord writing on the wall. A prophecy, a warning. But he saw fingers right on the wall. We see early on the Holy Spirit is not just connected to power, but he's connected to even the written word of God. When it's in the prophecy written, whether it's a covenant written, whether it's for warning or for relationship, Holy Spirit is involved in the writing of God's word. He is the scribe. Are you with me? Now listen to this. We go back and we remember 2 Timothy is this. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word for inspiration is breathed by God. All scripture is breathed by God. Breathed by God. And we know that Holy Spirit in Hebrew is ruach, which is spirit, wind, or breath. Spirit, wind, or breath. Even if we go back, when we talk about putting on the armor of God, we always talk about taking up our sword. You know, we got our shield and our sword. But it's interesting. Ephesians 6:17 says it's the sword of the Spirit. It's not so much me that yields the sword. It's the Holy Spirit that I have that yields the sword in me and with me and through me. He is connected to the written word of God. So what does that mean? It means whatever idea we come in with on the Holy Spirit from our childhood or whatever is maybe not how we should interpret Him or understand Him. Maybe since Holy Spirit is so involved in the Word of God and writing the Word of God, maybe we should just let Holy Spirit tell us who He is with His Word. Right? Because I don't want you just to think of me something from what you've just heard about me or an encounter with me for a long time ago from somebody else. I'd rather you get it from me, right? So sometimes we got a preconceived notion of who the Holy Spirit is. And it didn't always come from Him. It didn't always come from Him. There are people that hate Pentecostal churches and they speak so evil against it and they don't like the gifts of the Spirit, none of that stuff. And then I hear people, I'm going to Mexico this week because what has done is some church in America has come down and abused some of the things surrounding the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit don't let us know who He is and how He is, then we're probably not going to get it right. And so here, we've got to have communion. Go back to 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how do we do that? By faith. We receive it. We encounter His grace. Saved by grace through faith. The love of God, we believe on Him. The Holy Spirit pours out the love. We know He loves us. It is true that He loves us. But what do we do with Holy Spirit when it says communion with Him? Because let me say this. You cannot have communion with one that you don't know. You're not going to have a working relationship and fellowship with somebody you don't know. If you go out to have a relationship with somebody, fellowship, communion, and you never know who they are, then you're never going to really have fellowship. And so that's why I want to emphasize Holy Spirit. And in this verse, there's two things I want you to see about Him. I think this verse speaks of His identity. When we understand fellowship with the Holy Spirit, we need to understand who He is. And this one verse speaks clearly of His identity. But it also clearly speaks of His relational intimacy. And I want to show you that in this one verse. The grace of the Lord, who? Jesus. The love of who? And fellowship with who? So let me get this right. You got Father, you got, and you got, we have the Trinity, right? A Trinitarian view, triune Godhead. All through the Old Testament, the Lord our God is one God. The Lord our God is one God. The Lord our God is one God. God told them to say that. He taught them, the Lord our God is one God. Yet we begin to see the Lord our God is one God. You see three persons manifesting and distinct in their work at times. So number one, this verse is telling us who the Holy Spirit is. Let me say this. He is a person. To just think about a power is minimizing who the Holy Spirit really is. If all He is a gift of the Spirit, that's what your first thought's a gift of the Spirit, then we have really missed it. He is a person, not a thing. He's not a something. He's not a thing. He's not a it. He's not a mystical force. He's not an impersonal force. He's a lot more than a wind, and he's a lot more than a breath. He is a person. He is a person. He has a voice. Somebody say voice. He has a voice. Acts 8:29, the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join yourself to that chariot. He has a voice. John 16:13. It says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into truth. He shall not speak of himself, but whatever he hears, that shall he speak. So he's got ears and a voice. He's a person. Amen? He has a will, 1 Corinthians 12:11, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he wills. The Holy Spirit gives the gifts as the Holy Spirit wills. He has a will. He has a mind. Romans 8:27, he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. He has a mind. He has a name. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Ghost. He's got a name. He's got feelings. He's got emotions. Isaiah 63:10 says, but they rebelled and they grieved his Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit. Does anybody know grief? Holy Spirit has feelings. He's a person. He's not an it, not a thing, not a fog, not a dove. He is a person. Amen. And if you want to know what kind of person he is, he's not made in the image of God. We're made in the image of God. And I realize I've got a mind and a mouth and ears and feelings and a will. And he ain't just a person, he's the divine person. 1 John 5:7, for there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Somebody say amen. Some of this we can be excited about. This is just good. Okay, 1 Peter 1:2, the elect according to the knowledge of God the Father, through the justification of the Spirit, and the obedience and the sprinkling of blood of Jesus Christ. All three is mentioned in that verse. Jude 1:20, but beloved, building up yourself your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Jude 1:21, keeping yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look, they all three mentioned there again. It tells us who he is. He's a person. He is the divine person. He is God. He's the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Listen to this. No stigma that Holy Spirit is less than Christ or less than the Father. You understand? Look what happens in Acts. Acts, the side of the cross we're on. The side of the empty tomb we're on. Peter said to Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? That's Acts 5:3. Peter says, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? It says this, remain, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied to men, but unto God. But unto God. Why'd you lie to the Holy Spirit? This is what you did. You didn't lie to me and you lied to God. He has the attributes of God. What is the seraphims and the cherubim? What do they say in the presence of God in Isaiah 6 and in Revelation? When two covers their eyes and two covers their feet, and with the other two wings they fly, what are they saying in the presence of God the whole time? Holy, 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 right? And we've said it before, not love, 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 not grace, 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 not power, not power, not power. He didn't say not wisdom, wisdom, wisdom. Out of everything, heaven ceases not. Do you understand this? Everybody wants to say of all things, he's just love. And the Bible does say God is love. But he's not more love than he is just. And if he's more of anything than anything else, it comes under the term holy. Amen. Because it never ends in heaven. It never ceases. Holy, holy, holy. Not one, not two, but three. Do you know why there is a triad of holies? Because there's the Father, the Son, and the who? Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. He is the attribute of God. He is holy. He is holy. Not only that, but He is the attribute of love. God is love. Somebody say amen. God demonstrated His love for us. Romans 15:30, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit. Holy Spirit has the attribute of God, love. He is God. Life. Romans 8:2, the law of for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. The Spirit is life. The Spirit is eternal. How much more shall the blood of Christ be who through the eternal Spirit, that's Hebrews 9:14, He is eternal, omnipresent. Psalm 139:7 says, where shall I go from thy Spirit, or where shall I flee from thy presence? He's omniscient. God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yes, the deep things of God, for what man knoweth the things of man, save the Spirit of which is in him, even the things of God knoweth no man but the Holy Spirit. He is omniscient. He is God. Not just a power, not just a force, not just what enables you or makes you feel good. He is the person of God. Just like Jesus and just like the Father. Are y'all tracking with me? Okay. Now, as we get to there, He is personal. He is personal. Look, again, what separates Christianity is atonement. What separates Christianity from the other world religions is none of them talk about God sent His Son and laid down His life, an atoning work whereby we may come to Him. And it ain't got a thing to do with our good things outweighing our bad things in life. It's trusting, believing, and yielding to God's Son. The atonement. But you know what else sets it apart? Other religions does not boast of the knowable God that you can walk with and talk with, the one that is your friend. He's not just your father, He's your friend. The knowable God. And yet Holy Spirit is so personal. He is what is manifesting and fulfilling the knowableness of God. Right? This is how personal He is. John 14:7. Jesus says, when the Spirit of truth, whom the world can't receive Him. It sees Him not. Neither does the world know Him. But you know Him. He's with you. But something's about to change, fellas. And He will be in you. John 14:17. He is the knowable God. 1 Corinthians 6, I believe. Let me get back to this page right here. It says, know you not that our body is the temple of God? We are not our own. We've been bought with a price, and the Holy Ghost dwells in us. The Holy Ghost dwells in us. He dwells in us. He is a personal God. He is a personal God. Now, here's what I want you to understand. He lives in us nonstop. He is the presence of God in us. And it says that we should commune with the Holy Spirit. When? Anytime, always, right? He lives in us. But here's what we need to press into a little more. We don't lack much more, but hang with me. What does it mean? What does communing with God look like? What does fellowship with the Holy Spirit look like? What does it mean? What did Paul have in mind when he said fellowship with the Holy Spirit? Let me show you what I believe. When we find this word fellowship, it is koinonia, right? Koinonia. And the word means to have communion, to share, or to participate in. Somebody say participate. Participate. So having fellowship with the Holy Spirit, let's think of it like this. Not only do we have communion, but He is participating in our life with us. He participates with us. But He don't just do everything. We have to participate too. And before we just all thinking about a gift manifested in me, this is what we need to understand daily. Is the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. He participates in our life, and we are to participate with Him in our life. Let me show you, and we're nearly done. Let me show you. Remember, Philippians 2:1, if there be any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort in love, any fellowship of the Spirit. So let me show you. How does He participate in our life? Number one, He comforts us. Somebody say comforts. He's our helper. John 14:16, I will pray the Father, He shall give you another comforter, another helper. Acts 9:31, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified or strengthened, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. He participates in your life, not by taking away a life, not by making your life easy and removing anything that might be difficult. He participates in your life. He is your comforter. He is your helper and your comforter. If you have somebody that's assigned to you just to comfort you, we're to have fellowship with the comforter and the helper. He guides us. Acts 8:29, the Spirit said unto Philip, go near, grab hold of the chariot. Holy Spirit will guide us. He participates in our life by even leading us to do specific things. You ever felt like something in your heart was leading you to do something? And you didn't really want to, and you was nervous about it and scared about it, and you finally just gave in because it felt worse to sit there and feel like the Holy Spirit's wanting you to do something, and you give in and you begin to see what God is doing, and the thing you were so scared to do, He's leading us. He's leading us. Acts 13:2, they ministered to the Lord, they fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate Barnabas and Saul for the work where I've called them. He tells them, hey, y'all, go get Barnabas. This is what I want you to do. Separate them. And they're about to go into this ministry, pour into them. Lay hands on them. Pray with them. He guides us. He don't just guide. He speaks to us. Holy Spirit speaks to you. How does he participate in our life? He speaks to us. The Holy Ghost shall teach you. I'm sorry. Let me go back. Yes. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say, Luke 12:12. But when they shall lead you, deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak, neither do you premeditate, for whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. So he guides us, he speaks to us, and then he guides our speech. He guides us where to go in life. He speaks to us. And that ain't it. He will actually guide your speech. Have you ever felt like the Lord, have you ever felt like the Holy Spirit was saying, you've said about enough now, Stetton. You need to, I know y'all thinking, not enough. I don't think you ever heard that on Sunday, Stetton. No, just kidding. you ever had the Holy Spirit when you tell like, look, you've said enough. You said more than you should have said right then, Stetton. Or I want you to go say this, Lord. Are you sure that you sure you want me to say this? Or what about when He says, I want you to go say this and do this? And you're like, no, I'm mad at them, God, right now. I'm not on the agenda. Holy Spirit, yes, it is. Yes, it is. This is what I want you to do. This is what you're going to do. I'm too mad, right? He'll speak to us. He'll guide us. And he is an intimate helper. Listen to this. Likewise, the Spirit helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Remember, it says that the Holy Spirit, he knows the mind of God in the same text. I just read verse 26. So do you understand what this is saying? He's groaning in my groaning, in my infirmities, when I don't even know how to pray. All I know is I got problems. All I know is I'm weak. I don't even know what to say right now. I am so crushed and I have so much infirmity. And yet the Holy Spirit, the word helps, we studied this the other night, it means to bear a weight. I've said this before. You say, where is God? I don't feel like you're here. I'm telling you this, if Holy Ghost dropped the weight right now, you'd be crushed under it. He is carrying more right now without you sensing it in your emotions or seeing it with your physical eyes. He is carrying more weight than you have any idea of. That's what it means. He helps. He comes alongside and shoulders the weight in our infirmities. And in 8:26, it just got done saying that the children are groaning. And now the Holy Spirit's groaning. He empathizes with our groaning as we are groaning in our hardship and our suffering. Yet the Holy Spirit, he shares, he participates in our groaning. But at the same time, he takes that groaning mess coming from our heart. He goes into the mind of God because he knows exactly what is in the mind of God. And the Holy Spirit is in me, with me, yet he's in the mind of God and he is bringing what I need. He intercedes. Is that not beautiful? He participates in your life, in your suffering, in your pain, in your direction, in your coming, in your going. He participates in everything you go through. Fellowship, koinonia, to participate in. But you know what? If you're going to have fellowship in the Holy Spirit, fellowship is not fulfilled in the fact that he participates in your life. Fellowship with the Holy Spirit is fulfilled in this truth, that he participates in your life and you participate with the Holy Spirit in your life. You understand? So it says, Ephesians 4:30, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Grieve not. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Acts 7:51, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. We understand that God could force himself on us. Don't we understand this? It ain't like we have the power to resist the movement of the Holy Spirit. It's that we still got free will. We're free will agents and we can still decide. We can resist what God wants to do, or we can submit to what God wants to do. It takes participation for there to be fellowship. Quench not the Holy Spirit. That means to put out a fire. This Holy Spirit that is so active in your life and participating in your life, he wants to just consume you. And yet, he is gentle in this, that if we don't want that fire, we can put it out. Not the divine person of the Holy Spirit, just the person and the power that he's wanting to bring to fruition in your life. It takes participation for there to be fellowship. Two ways. It's reciprocate. It ain't 50-50. It's 100-100. Holy Spirit gives 100, right? Are y'all with me? Y'all still hanging? Okay. We're about done. I don't even know what all. There's notes. So many notes. Another stack back there we didn't touch. I want to end with this. Holy Spirit, that is so personal, that we can fellowship with God through the third person of the triune Godhead, Holy Spirit. Communion. He is personal. He is powerful. And he is so purposeful in this. I want you to think, I could say a lot of, we could talk about just the fruit or the gifts. We're not going to do that. I want you to think in this regard. What is it that he's really doing? He's purposeful in this. I wrote down revelation, manifestation, and glorification. And here's what I want you to hear. Let me start with what's most important, revelation. Again, John 15:26, when the comforters come, 15:26 says that he will come here and he will testify of me. Jesus said, Holy Spirit will come here. He will come here and he will testify. He will point to me. Christ is centered. You want to know if it's the Holy Spirit's work or not? Where's Christ at when he gets done? If Christ is in the center of it all, then it's the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, the Bible says you can't even confess him as your Lord. Like you can't even speak that he is Lord if not for the Holy Spirit. Okay, now listen. His purpose, even in all our nearness, is to reveal Jesus Christ. Listen, John 16:15, when the Spirit has come, he will not speak of himself. He'll receive of mine, he'll receive of me, he'll show it to you. All things are mine, the Father's given me. And he'll take it, he'll show it to you. Listen to this. It's so good. Which none of the princes of the world knew, for they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear hath heard, nor hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that loved him. You hear that quoted a lot, I ain't seen. And that's Old Testament. Because right here it says, when it quotes it, it says, but God hath revealed them unto us. What eye hath seen, what ear ain't heard, what's never entered into the heart of man. Now it's been revealed to us by the Holy Spirit, who searcheth all things, the deep things of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us in God. He is revealing these deep things of God, the mysteries of Christ, the Lord of glory. Are y'all with me? He reveals Christ. Ephesians 1:17. I pray that the spirit of revelation and the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding is enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches of his glory, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward in Christ. He is revealing God to us. And not just who he is, but what he has done, what he is doing. He reveals Christ. He is a revealer. He manifests. And this is how we close. Listen. He manifests. So the kingdom of God. Again, Romans 14:17 says, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Do you understand? The kingdom. One day there will be a millennial reign, a kingdom, literal. And yet the kingdom of God is now, spiritually. How's it manifest? The Holy Spirit is manifesting the kingdom of God in this world, in our present, in our hearts. He is manifesting the reality of the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom is coming, but it now is. Just like the Bible says, he is the first fruits and the down payment, right? The Bible says that he is the first fruits, our first fruits, the first fruits of the Spirit, and he is the earnest or the down payment. So if you get a down payment, if you got to pay a down payment, that's just the first part, right? In other words, down payment is like the first fruits. It's what you give in the beginning, and the rest is coming. It's not separate from it. It's part of it. It's just the part you get up front, right? And the Bible says, for we know the whole creation groaneth, travaileth in pain until now, not only they, but ourselves, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. even ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to the wit, the redemption of our body. Romans 8, 22 and 23. The first fruits of the Spirit, who hath also sealed us, the earnest of the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 1, 22. For we know that if our earthly house, this tabernacle, was dissolved, having a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, for in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon our house which is from heaven. The earnest of the Spirit. Both of them says this. That when Jesus died, he died for our souls, to forgive us, to cleanse us, to make us new, to justify sanctification. I got a list of every part of salvation he's involved in. Purification, sanctification, justification, where it explicitly says the Holy Spirit. But we understand this is what he's doing. We get the promise, but there's promise to come. One day, we're going to be fashioned just like Christ. We will have a body just like his, the Bible says. One day, we know no more suffering or pain or sickness. One day, everything is restored. And that is a promise. And how do you know that God will keep that promise? Because he's already given you the down payment. He's already given you the first fruits of full restoration when you was born again by the Holy Spirit. Every time you get healed between here and now, it is the first fruits of the eternal healing that's coming. Every time joy rushes over you, it's just a first fruit of the kingdom, eternal reign. You're getting a taste of heaven, a touch of heaven, a touch of glory, a touch of healing. Every time, he is the first fruits. He is the down payment. He is manifesting all these promises now through fellowship with him. Through fellowship with him in communion. Glorification. Jesus says he will glorify me. I don't ask you to stand, and Miss Courtney, you can get a song. This is how we end. And I do desire y'all's prayer that the Holy Spirit will use me, but let me read you this. Glorification. The Holy Spirit came to glorify. He came to glorify God. He glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. He glorifies. 1 Peter 4:14 says, if you're reproached in the name of Christ, be happy. Because the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God rest on you. He is the Spirit of glory. He is the Spirit of glory. He's in you. Now hear what he's saying. He wants to glorify the Father, yet he is the Spirit of glory. What I mean by that, we understand 1 Corinthians 6:19, what know you not, your body's the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, you're not your own, you've been purchased. The Holy Spirit lives in you, he's the Spirit of glory, and he likens my body to a temple where God is worshipped and his glory manifest. Remember, the Shekinah glory enters the temple. So he is glorifying God. Yet he is making the glory known to you and I. He says, for ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Can I tell you this? God, Holy Spirit's not going to show you God's glory if you're not going to glorify God with what he shows you. You understand? Holy Spirit, he is the Spirit of glory. He wants to reveal the glory to you, right? And then glorify God through you. He wants you to encounter the glory of God, and then from that, glorify God with the glory in which you've been revealed. That's what he's bringing. He is the first fruits of the kingdom, first fruits of this glory that's manifesting, that's promised. Bible says, 2 Corinthians 3 says, the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we all, with an open face, beholding as a glass the glory of God. We are transformed into the image that we behold. As we behold the image that bears the glory, we're changed into the thing that we see. From glory to glory. And it's the Holy Spirit doing that work. The Holy Spirit shows you. He shows you Christ. We behold Christ His glory through the Holy Spirit. And as we do it, it begins to change us into the image. Holy Spirit is shaping us. I imagine this. I imagine, you see, like art where somebody poses and another one paints, or they sculpt what they look at. Holy Spirit, He positions us to behold the glory of Jesus. And as we behold Jesus' glory, He starts shaping us into that image that He's showing us. And when that moment is done, that glory, He takes us to another facet of God's glory, that we might behold Christ in that way, and He would shape us in that same way. The glory of God. And again, this is what we do. This is what we walk away. We'll leave here. Tomorrow will be Monday. I don't know how much you fellowshipped with Holy Spirit last week. I don't know how mindful you was that He's with you always and that He's active, involved in everything. And I don't even suppose at this point it matters. But what does matter is that we leave this place. If you've been born again and you have the Spirit, let's fellowship with Holy Spirit. Let's participate back. And we will know God more deeply, more intimately. We'll be used by Him more influentially. And we will encounter Christ in a deeper way than we did the week before, the week before, the week before. So, Brother Derek, would you mind? I appreciate you so much, as you had mentioned, praying. And if you need to move, if you need to pray, you feel free to come on. But as he had mentioned about praying, I desire the prayers of the church. I just want to be led by the Spirit, honor the Lord, and whatever it is. And not only that, I know God, in my mind, I'm thinking I'm going in there to do something. And I am. I'm going in there to serve. But I also understand that God always reciprocates. And I also don't want to miss what He's trying to impart into me or change in me or whatever that is. So I pray for His protection, if that's His will in that, and that I would serve Him, and that I would not miss what He's forming in me.